Well, thank you, Hazel, for reading that. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. We looked at this actually in the morning for harvest at an all-age service, but it's good to spend a bit longer looking at this wonderful passage together this evening. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is open before us. We ask, gracious Father, that you would give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, that we may see wonderful things in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. New Zealand has a fern, England has a rose, Scotland has a thistle, Wales a leek, Ireland a shamrock, Canada a maple tree, and Israel had a vine. On the temple doors in Jerusalem, there was a huge image of a vine. They also had a vine on their coins. So when Jesus says in the passage we're looking at this evening, "I am the true vine," he is taking a metaphor for Israel and applying it to himself and thereby actually giving it its true meaning. And his purpose for doing this is to explain to his followers what it means to be one of God's people. Now, if you've been coming to St. Mary's on these Sunday evenings, you'll know that in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to the 12, in the upper room. And it's very precious teaching because it's our Lord's last words to his disciples before his crucifixion. In chapters 13 and 14, Jesus begins to explain what is going to happen. He's going to leave them, but he reassures them that he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to give them his Holy Spirit. And he finishes chapter 14 with these words, "Come now, let us leave." And at this point, there's a slight kind of shift in Jesus' emphasis. It's as if Jesus is giving a call to arms. He's going to confront the powers of evil and defeat them. He's going to do that through his death on the cross. And what follows here are Jesus' battle orders. So this week, in the first 17 verses of chapter 15, Jesus speaks of his disciples' relationship with himself. And in the rest of the chapter, and the beginning of chapter 16, he speaks of his disciples' relationship with the world. So let's look at now at how Jesus develops this metaphor of the vine. And we're going to look first at the vine. Now, the vine or the vineyard is a metaphor that is used again and again of Israel in the Old Testament. And I've put up a number of the references there for those of you who are taking notes. And in particular, that reading we had as our first reading from Psalm 80. But it begs the question, why was a vine used as a metaphor of Israel? Well, by the way that it seems that the prophets used the metaphor, it seems that it has to do with the vine's purpose of producing grapes, of being fruitful, of being a blessing to others. You see, that's the thing about vines, that that's all they're really good for, because the flowers are small, the leaves are unimpressive. You can't really do anything useful with a wood apart from burn it. No, vines have only one purpose, and that is to produce grapes, to be fruitful. And this was always Israel's purpose. God called his people to himself at the Exodus. He entered into a covenant, an agreement with them. And it was basically, he said, "Look, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And together we'll show the world what a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord as your God, to be in relationship with the Creator." And his purpose was so that the other nations might be introduced to Yahweh, the Lord God. And actually, that still hasn't changed. That's still God's purpose for his people today. And it's a good question for us to ask, not only for us, the Christian community in our nation, but also here as a church. Are we having that effect? Are we living lives of such trust and honesty and purity and joy and selflessness that God is glorified? Now look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And it is lovely when it does happen, isn't it? When you see Christians living out a consistent life which actually just changes a whole atmosphere. I know of a teacher who it was said of him that when he was around, the whole staff room just lifted. It was a wonderful testimony. You know, he just had such an effect in the school. When he was around, it was just everybody was happier. And actually, it's one of the reasons why he worked very hard at just changing the conversation. So it wasn't things that are positive about. It was a deliberate thing that he did just to make a difference. I think I mentioned before of a guy who I go and visit twice a year. He's called Donald Hay. And I got to know him when I was a curate 20 years ago in Oxford. And I gave him a bit of I describe it as a bit of a spiritual MOT, and he asked me all those kind of searching questions. It's very good for me to be asked. And anyway, he used to work for Oxford University with quite a high-powered job. And the powers that be laid on a leaving due for him, at which four speeches were given. And three of the four people who spoke, none of whom were Christians, made public comments about his integrity and his faith. And it was just obvious to all that the whole way he worked and the character he displayed was a product of his faith in Christ. And it was just wonderful, the effect that he had in that particular department. The tragedy was that Israel failed to do that as a nation. They failed to be the people God had called them to be. But here is Jesus saying, look, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. The Israel of God is no longer defined by a nation. It's defined by me. If you want to be part of the chosen people of God, you must be united to me. I am the one who has perfectly lived the life of obedience to my Father's will. I am the one who perfectly reveals the Father. Therefore, actually, I am the one through whom the blessings are going to go out to all nations in fulfillment of that great promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And yet again, here we see how Jesus fulfills the scriptures. He fulfills everything in the Old Testament. That's something which the writer to Hebrews makes very plain. So Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is the good shepherd of Ezekiel. And here Jesus is saying is, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. I'm the embodiment of all that it means to be the people of God. Actually, I define who the true Israel is. You can't be one of God's chosen people unless you are united to me. Now, this has huge implications for actually how we read the Bible. Because there are many Christian groups as well as Jewish groups who see, for instance, a huge spiritual importance in the emergence of the state of Israel in 1948. They see it as the fulfillment of the prophecies made in the Old Testament about the restoration of Israel. But if Jesus, as he claims here, is the fulfillment of Israel, well, those prophecies of the Old Testament about the restoration of Israel have to be understood in the light of Jesus. We can't simply take them and apply them to the secular state of Israel today. Now, there's a lot more to be said about that, but the claim that Jesus is making here is a huge one. He is saying, I am the true vine. I define Israel. I am the fulfillment of what it means to be the people of God. I am the true vine. So we've looked at the vine. Now let's have a look at the branches. And there are two sorts of branches Jesus refers to. There are only two sorts of branches here. There are the bogus branches and there are true branches. The mark of the bogus branches is that they bear no fruit. So they might superficially appear to be the genuine article, but their life doesn't actually accord with what you'd expect if the spiritual sap of Christ was coursing through their veins. See, that was the problem with Israel as a whole. Despite being Jewish, despite bearing the name Israel, despite having the mark of circumcision, the fruit of the life of God was not there. Now, it's very important that we understand this. There are two equal and opposite heresies that are around which are quite common. There is the heresy that's very common today, I think the most common one, that you can get to heaven by good works. That is the heresy is the basis of all non-Christian religions. That's actually what most people in Britain naturally think today. That if you do enough, we can earn favor with God. We can achieve favor with God by our own efforts, by our own achievements. But you can't. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make people acceptable to God. Only Jesus, through his death on the cross, can make us righteous in God's sight. There's no other way we can be acceptable before God other than through what he has done for us in Jesus. But there is also another heresy that says that you can get to heaven without good works. But again, you can't. The evidence that we are in Christ is that we are bearing fruit. God cannot be mocked. He knows those who are his. He knows the difference between his true branches and his bogus ones. So if the mark of bogus branches is that they bear no fruit, the mark of true branches is that they are fruitful. That is, they live a life that is pleasing to God and a blessing to others. So how do these branches become fruitful? Well, Jesus tells us it involves remaining, or as the older versions used to put it, abiding in Jesus. So you see it there, verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. A Christian bears fruit as a direct result of an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus. And the picture of the vine is a very powerful one, isn't it? There is a living, organic link between Christ and his people. The true Christian is fused, he's grafted into Jesus. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And it's only out of that living, organic union with Jesus that genuine Christian fruitfulness and growth is produced. You see, you can't be a non-abiding or non-remaining Christian. A Christian is by definition someone who remains or abides in Jesus. So a Christian who is backsliding is one who's being slack about abiding. And if anybody's not abiding in Christ, he cannot or she cannot bear fruit. That's actually why the so-called good works of the unbeliever count for nothing in God's sight. You see, the only kind of righteousness or fruit we can generate by ourselves is a self-righteousness. And such self-righteousness actually is God hates, a stench in his nostrils, whether it's found in the first century Pharisee or the 21st century churchgoer. There's that great old Anglican prayer which says this: O God, for as much as without thee we are not able to please thee, mercifully grant that thy Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. That's absolutely right. We can't please God without God. We need his work within us, which is done by his Spirit through Christ. So the essential ingredient for Christian fruitfulness is a deep and humble and living relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're concerned about our fruitfulness, well, we won't just be attending a church and other Christian meetings, valuable though they are. Actually, we'll be confessing to Jesus every day that we need him. We will do all that we can to nurture just a daily, ongoing walk with him. And if we're abiding in Jesus, what does it say? We will produce fruit. It's a promise. It will happen. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You see that? It will happen. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes, that's true. But actually, connected to Jesus, grafted into him, we will bear fruit. Over time, there will be changes in attitude and behavior. It may take time, but they will come. Christ will change us. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He will do that work in us as we remain in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So fruitfulness involves abiding, and abiding involves obeying. You can't separate the two. Do you see that in verse 10? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And this is how we stay in Christ's love. And this, incidentally, is also the secret to joy in the Christian life. I think one of the things that mark people out most, isn't it, is joy. Now, when you see somebody who's joyful, they're very, very attractive, aren't they? Well, what is the secret to joy? Well, we're told here in verse 11, it's obedience. See that he says, verse 10, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, the most miserable and joyless Christians actually are not those who are going through suffering. They are those who are disobeying. All right? I mean, there will be times, actually, when through illness, joy can be taken away if you're going through something like depression. But even in that, there are things we can rejoice in. But actually, it's the joy that is spoken of here. Do you see that in verse 11? What it's linked to is linked to obedience. And it's very striking how this theme of obedience is repeated again and again. And there is a progression through this passage. So in verse 3, the word of Jesus is spoken to his people. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And then in verse 7, that word takes up residence in their life. And then finally, verse 10, that word must be obeyed and lived out. So we must obey what Jesus says about caring for parents. particularly when they're old and needing a help. We must obey what Jesus says about our speech. It's very interesting to think, what are the things that Jesus says? I think one of the most, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember how he says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything else comes from the devil. It's just lovely that Jesus says, my people, their speech is to be full of integrity, rather than spin. We must obey Jesus' word about being kind and gentle with one another. Bullying is out, whether it's in the office or that kind of hidden bullying that takes place in the home. And particularly because Jesus mentions it again and again in our passage, we are to love one another. And in verse 12, he tells us how we're to love one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's a tall order, isn't it? Now, the love that caused the Son of God to go to the cross for us actually is the sort of love we're to show one another here at St. Mary's. It's just worth thinking about. What does that sort of love look like? Any ideas? Well, it's willing service, isn't it? How Jesus, we looked at that when he gave that illustration, didn't we, of the cross when he washed the disciples' feet. He just got up and did it. And it's that kind of willing service. It's going on forgiving those who let you down. I think that's one of the things that we can bear grudges quite quickly, don't we? Because actually there's some people who, you know, irritate and we just keep on crossing us. Don't we find that? There are those folk, and there'll be those folk within the church. But actually, it's that sort of attitude where we're just going to be willing to keep on forgiving. Doing what you would not naturally choose to do for somebody else's benefit. I'm sure we can all think of things, isn't it? That command, my command is this, he says, he just picks up one, love each other as I have loved you. And it's vital that we love each other this way because a failure to love will have a dramatic effect on our prayers. So look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Now notice the link in verse 16 between the first half of the verse and the second. And there's no full stop in the original. It's all one sentence. And exactly the same point is made there in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So friends, if we want our praying to be effective, then we must nurture our intimacy with Christ, whereby we are abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, and the evidence that his word is abiding or remaining in us is that despite our weaknesses and our repeated failures, actually, it is our ambition to obey him. Okay? So if there is, for any of us here, there is an area of our lives which we are not obeying Christ, what are going to be the effects of it? Lack of joy, lack of effectiveness in prayer, and we won't be being fruitful. It's miserable, isn't it? But actually, where we are obeying, and even though we might be struggling, but we're making it our heart to obey him, what's the thing? Joyfulness. And it is right, isn't it? When you actually dig something, you know it's hard, and I'm on the right track. And there's great joy in doing that. Effectiveness in prayer. And fruitfulness will actually will draw other people to Christ as they see the difference. So finally, we come to the gardener. We've looked at the vine, the branches, and the gardener. Very quickly, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. The gardener is the one who plants and owns the vine. And listen again to what he says in Psalm 80. Well, the psalmist says here, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it, you cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. So Jesus is the vine, and the gardener is God the Father. And what does he do? Well, Jesus tells us. He prunes. See it there, second half of verse 2. He prunes. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I don't know whether how many keen gardeners we have here. I'm sure we have a number. But I'm not a keen gardener. And the one thing I'm always amazed about is actually how severe some gardeners will kind of cut things back. It can be very hard. And with many shrubs and fruit trees, it's important. Actually, it's especially true of a vine. It often looks very severe, doesn't it? And God prunes his people. And at times, that pruning can be very severe or appear severe. That's why God sometimes allows his people to go through the most extreme circumstances and trials and sufferings. It is necessary if we're going to be fruitful in this fallen world. Malcolm Muggeridge was a prominent journalist and author of The Last Century. And he was, he was a Christian at the end. I think he was a Roman Catholic. But I think he had a faith in Christ. And he made just perceptive comments about society. This is one he made. Suppose he eliminated suffering. What a dreadful place this world would be. He said, I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel overimportant and overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he'd be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. The hard words, aren't they? But there's some wisdom in there, isn't there? And actually, in this fallen world, which has rejected God, God is in control. He is the expert gardener. And so we are to continue to trust him when he uses the suffering that is part and parcel of this fallen world to prune us. Romans 8:28, well-known verse to many. Paul reminds us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And the next verse, he tells us what that purpose is, so that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. To stretch the analogy that we might be like the vine, producing fruit. Those of us who are older and have been Christians for a while may remember Jenny Erickson. She was a very talented woman who became a quadriplegic as a result of a swimming accident. And she had no use of her arms, just her mouth. Anyway, she wrote a book called Janie, in which she describes her life and her coming to terms with her accident. And she speaks of how she saw God's hand of grace at work in her, changing her. And she writes these words, God could have healed me. But he did a greater miracle. He left me in a wheelchair and put a smile on my face. Now, I couldn't write that. Well, she could, though. She'd been through it. And had seen how God was at work through a tragic situation. So God prunes, but he also purges. First part of verse 2, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. And look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So as well as God cutting good branches back to make them more fruitful, he cuts some off completely and throws them on the bonfire. In fact, the picture here, verse 6, isn't it? We get down to it. They're not part of the vine at all. These are branches which have withered, aren't they? Let me read some more of Psalm 80. Sorry, I just lost the place. This comes immediately after that bit I read earlier, when the writer says, "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it." Verse 16, "Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish." So imagine the scene. A farmer sees a vine, it's not producing any grapes, and what does he do? He prunes back. But again, the new growth doesn't produce grapes. So the next year he gives the same order, cut the plant back. But again, it makes no difference. And eventually his patience runs out. Cut it off and throw it on the fire. And that was true of the nation of ancient Israel. And that is still what God will do with any bogus branches on his vine. God is the gardener. He's the creator. He cares. And he judges. God wants his people to be productive. He wants them to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. But for that to happen, they must remain in Jesus. So if there are any of us who have not yet put our trust in Jesus, can I say, don't delay, because apart from Jesus, you cannot please God. Look at the end of verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You may be able to do all sorts of things in terms of in your career and abilities, but actually you cannot please God. You've got to be part of the vine. And if you have put your trust in Jesus, then abide in him. Make him the center of all you are and do. So this week and beyond, let's not try and budge from him a millimeter. Keep Jesus at the center. Let's obey Christ's words, because obedience to Jesus is the evidence that we are abiding in Jesus and he in us. It's the secret of our effectiveness. It's the secret of our joy. And then let us finally submit to the gardener. And recognize that when a believer goes through tough times, God's purpose in that trial is that they might become even more fruitful. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have enabled anyone, irrespective of tribe, nation, language, background, to be part of your people, to be part of the true vine. because of Jesus. Thank you that he is the true vine. He is the one who defines the people of God. Thank you that all who come to him may be included in your family. And thank you that it's as we remain in Christ that we become effective. And become effective disciples and bring glory to your name. So would you please help us to stick close to Jesus this week. We thank you that your Spirit lives in us. And we pray that he would constantly remind us of the Lord Jesus, of his words and commands, and that you would give us the grace to obey them. May we as a church fellowship bring glory to your name by bearing much fruit. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, the true vine. Amen. Amen.